Last week, Pastor Chris, he kicked us back off on our sermon series in the book of Mark. We kind of put a pause to it at the end of November for the season of Advent, and Chris launched us back into the book of Mark. And by way of review, if you remember, at the beginning of the book of Mark, Jesus comes announcing his gospel. And I remember, or I wonder if you remember how he announced his gospel. Do you remember what words he uses to articulate the gospel? Jesus says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." That is the gospel according to Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is there is a new sheriff in town. The cosmos is under new management because in and through me, Jesus says, the rule and reign of God has come to the earth. And as we track through the first three chapters of Mark's gospel, of this book, we get this window into what that looks like. What it looks like when the kingdom of heaven comes to the earth, when the rule and reign of God comes among people. And we saw four things happen. I'm sure that there are more than four, but we highlighted four. And the first thing that we saw happening was that evil was overturned. Whether it was the evil that chooses us or the evil that we choose, evil is overturned. Evil spirits, evil forces, evil systems, evil empires. It's what happens when God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. Evil is overturned. The second thing we saw was that sickness is undone. Third, we saw that broken hearts are mended. And fourth, we saw that the chains of guilt and shame are broken because God comes to forgive sins through the person of Jesus. And so when the kingdom of heaven comes, all of these things happen. It's like the future put together life of God breaks into our present broken situation. That's what God has sent Jesus to lead us into. And then last week, Chris picked up the text again and opened us to Mark chapter 4. And he began a section of Mark's gospel where Jesus tells a series of parables, a series of stories that illustrate the very nature of the kingdom, the very nature of the kingdom that he came announcing. So let's pick up where Chris left off last week. So I invite you to open your Bible to Mark chapter 4. It's on page 701 of the Pew Bible, or you can turn in your device, Mark chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 21 and read to verse 34. Mark 4, starting in verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. He, Jesus, said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, we often need you to explain the parables to us. And so, by your Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes, our hearts, our ears, our minds, to truth? Would you reveal in us what needs to be exposed? And would you bring the light of your kingdom into our life? Because I know, Jesus, when your light shines in us, there is hope, there is restoration, there is a good future. And so, Jesus, I pray that you lead your church this morning through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What are we to make of all of this, of what I just read? Here in Mark chapter 4, we're presented with actually four different parables that Jesus tells as a way of kind of teaching people about what his kingdom come looks like. And Chris, last week, as I said, he led us through the first of the four parables. It was the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soil, or the parable of the seed. It's called many different things because it works on many different levels. But that was the first of the four parables in Mark chapter 4. And I want to lead you this morning through the remaining three today. And now, we need to understand that telling a parable was Jesus' favorite way of teaching. He loved to tell parables. Look with me at the text. Actually, let's go back a little bit to verse 2. This is what Chris read last week. Verse 2 of chapter 4, it says, "He, Jesus, taught them many things by parables." It was Jesus' way of teaching. And now fast forward to what I just read, verse 33 to 34. It says, "With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable." Parables were Jesus' favorite way of teaching. And the question becomes, why? Why does Jesus teach in parables? You know, some have suggested that Jesus teaches this way because the parables make things more simple for us. Right? It's this idea that Jesus tells these parables to make these complex realities about God easier for us to understand. But like Janet, I have to admit that the parables, when I hear them, they don't make things simpler for me. And I trust the same is true for you. When we hear these parables, sometimes we're still left scratching our head and we're saying, "Jesus, can you please explain that to us?" Just as his disciples asked the same question. I don't find that these stories make things any simpler. But the one thing that I am certain of is that Jesus tells these parables in order to give us a new perspective. He tells the parables to give us a clearer perspective of the kingdom of God and the God of the kingdom. It's why he tells the parables. Mark this, friends. Jesus wants to change your life. And he goes about that work by telling stories that are going to change your perspective. And these stories, they have a way of sticking with us, right? Stories have a way of sticking with us in ways that other kinds of teachings simply don't stick with us. Flannery O'Connor is a famous author, American novelist. Maybe you've read some of her work. And she says this about speaking in stories. I think she's on to something. She says, "A story is a way to say something that can't be said any other way. And it takes every word in the story to say what the meaning is. You tell a story because a statement would be inadequate. When anybody asks what a story is about, the only proper thing to tell them is to read the story." And I really think she's on to something. This is, I think, precisely why Jesus teaches us in parables. Because telling stories about the kingdom of God and stories about the God of the kingdom, they have a way of saying something that simply cannot be captured in a didactic teaching or lecture. It can't. My son Luca, he really likes the movie The Martian. You know, the one with Matt Damon in it? I don't know if you've seen this. Matt Damon kind of is they're going to Mars, and he gets stranded on Mars, and basically he has to live on Mars and ends up, you know, growing his food. And anyways, it's a whole different story. You'll have to watch it to see it. But here's the thing. I can teach you some facts about life on Mars by telling you that it's a lifeless wasteland with a cold climate that reaches temperatures below 70 degrees Celsius. Or I could tell you that life on Mars is like a woman journeying to the Arctic Circle with only a tent in her pack, hoping to make it through the night without a soul in sight for hundreds and hundreds of miles. You see, both have a way of teaching you what life on Mars might be like. One gives you facts, the other paints a picture. And the picture has a way of getting into your bones in a way that facts simply cannot. It has a way of getting into your imagination to really understand and picture what it would be like to live into this world. And such is the way the parables work. Mark this, church. God's primary concern isn't getting doctrinal facts into your head. His primary goal isn't to make you into a five-point Calvinist or Arminian. Though there is truth in these things, there certainly is truth. But rather, God wants to get a vision of his kingdom into your bones, into your soul, into your being, because that's going to help you live as his person in this world in a way that facts never can. And so Jesus tells the parables. And here we are told three parables. We're told a parable about a lamp, a parable about a farmer, and a parable about a seed. Three parables. And these parables, they're meant to give you a new perspective. A perspective of the kingdom of God and the God of the kingdom, and a perspective of our place within all of this. And so what I want to do this morning is to help you hear these parables from a new perspective. I want you to consider, and this, I'm going to ask you to use your imagination. I want you to consider these stories that Jesus tells us about a lamp, a farmer, and a seed from the perspective of the lamp, and the perspective of the farmer, and the perspective of the seed. And as we do, I hope, my prayer is that you'll get a vision for God's kingdom deep in your bones, something you can carry with you and live into as the week goes on and the year goes on. And here's what I want to do. I actually want to start with the last of these three parables that come in the section. I'm going to begin with the parable of the seed and work my way backward through the text. So, church, let's begin with the seed. Consider the seed. Consider the seed and what the seed sees. Verse 30 and following, Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." Notice the seed. Jesus tells this story with an emphasis on what is happening to the seed. And of course, the mustard seed, as the text alludes to, was considered the smallest of all garden seeds. It was small. And so let's consider life from the perspective of the seed. This is where I want you to use your imagination. Consider. You are small. Some might say insignificant. Seeds are dormant. They're not dead, but they're not really alive either. And life can feel that way sometimes, can it? And you're laid to rest in the cold, dark earth. It feels like an end, not a beginning, like death. But in time, there's this mysterious hope there in the darkness. There's this intangible warmth that's building above you. a growing precipitation where you were once parched. And while darkness is all that you know, something is shifting, moving, beating, hoping. And there's this tingling in your feet, like life is being drawn up from below. And you feel the courage to stretch taller, stronger. Something new is at work, something powerful. And then in a glorious moment, breakthrough. Light fills your darkness. You've awoken to a whole new world in that very moment. You feel the warmth you've been reaching toward penetrate your skin. You can feel the carbon dioxide in your lungs. You can breathe. You're alive, fully alive. And as you grow, day in and day out, you begin to see the world from a whole different perspective. There are others like you, a variety, some big, some small. Some are struggling, some are flourishing. This world is a grand and beautiful place. Then you feel a tickle and hear a chirp. Birds are playing in the cool of your shade, flying in and out of your branches, singing. And as you watch them play and listen to their song, a new emotion arises, one you had not yet known: joy. And as you feel your delight, you begin to wonder, maybe this is why I've come alive, to serve these birds, to keep them safe, to share this glorious life with them. What is the kingdom of God like? It is like a small and insignificant seed that comes to life and brings God's blessing to other people. What is the kingdom of God like? It is like a single mom who feels alone, but one day there's a knock on her door and it's her Christian neighbor offering to help with her children. And over time and through much love and service, this mom is awakened to something by her neighbor. She's awakened to God's profound love for herself. And a new joy bubbles up to the surface, a new hope as the mom decides to give her life to Jesus too. And years later, that same mom, now with her kids all grown up, she knocks on the door of another neighbor and asks, "How can I help with your children?" What is the kingdom of God like? It is like the alcoholic who has lost everything: friends, family, future. And in desperation, he comes to the church looking for answers. But what he finds actually is Jesus and a handful of people who want to go out for coffee with him and walk the journey with him. And in time, the man finds his feet again. He faces his addictions. He finds forgiveness in Christ, and he does what he can to make amends. And now, years later, he sponsors other men stuck in addiction, inviting them to find life in Christ. What is the kingdom of God like? It is like the day that Colleen Hanscom came into my office saying, "What can we do to help refugees from Syria? I'm just one person and I have no idea what to do." And so we prayed, and the church came together, and the church came alive, and we made way for these families to perch in our shade. Do you see? When the kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, there is life and there is blessing. It doesn't matter if you're small or weak or incapable. When we place our lives in the hands of the good gardener, he grows our lives into something capable of amazing blessing to the glory of God. Oh. That's my favorite parable, by the way. Which brings us to the next parable. The parable of the farmer. Verse 26 and following, Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Consider what the farmer sees. Day after day, year after year, whether he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows regardless of what the farmer does. Whether he's working hard or hardly working, there's rain, sun, a harvest, and food. Whether he wins the lottery or he scrapes by, there's rain, sun, a harvest, and food. Whether his marriage is failing or flourishing, there's rain, sun, harvest, and food. Whether the stock market booms or crashes, there is rain, sun, harvest, food. Whether the government is good or corrupt, there is rain, sun, a harvest, and food. If you think of everything the farmer sees, he sees that when nothing seems to be happening on the surface, God is at work below it. He knows that with God there is always more than meets the eye, so do not be discouraged. He sees that his life is sustained by someone greater than himself. He knows that his life is in the hands of a good and loving God, so do not be afraid. The farmer sees the gift of God's grace and faithfulness year after year after year. He knows that God sustains him through the ups and downs, on the good days and the bad, so hold on to faith. He sees that the kingdom of God is not a kingdom he can build for himself. He's powerless to do it. He knows that moth and rust can destroy, that fortune and fame is fleeting, but the kingdom of God will stand forever. He knows that the only life that actually works is life lived under God's way and God's rule. So repent and believe the good news. Do you see? When the kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, something is always happening. Because God is making it happen, even when we don't see it happening. When we live the kingdom way, under the rule and reign of the kingdom's king, life simply works because he is both the author and sustainer of life. He knows the way to live it. Which brings us to the next parable, the parable of the lamp. Verse 21 and following. Jesus said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp and to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." Consider what the lamp sees. Now, this parable is a little harder to wrap our heads around. It's the one that really makes us scratch our heads the most, perhaps. But the point is rather simple. The story is about the lamp's purpose. A lamp is nothing unless it is being used as a lamp. Will we agree with that? This story is all about the lamp's purpose. And the opening words of Jesus' parable here, they actually carry a particular force with them in the original language. It's like Jesus is asking a rhetorical question of sorts. And the question is more or less this: why does the lamp come? Why is the lamp brought out? Why does the lamp come out to us? And the answer is obvious. The lamp comes to do what lamps are made to do, to shine light. They are made to reveal that which cannot be seen when there is darkness. And so what does the lamp see? The lamp sees when it's being used properly, when it's being put to use. It also sees the ridiculousness and the uselessness of being lit and then hidden under a bowl or hidden under a bed, because it was made to give light to the whole house. The lamp sees when it is not put to proper use. And the key word here is use. It comes up again in verse 24. Look at the text. It says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven isn't about what you get, but it's about what you're using. In the kingdom, we are given so much. In the kingdom, we are given life with God. But the question is, how will you put that life to use? How will you use it? Do you keep it to yourself? Do you share it with others? How do you use the life that God has given you in his kingdom? You see, this is why Jesus goes on to say what he does in verse 25. He says, whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. What he's saying is that those who are faithful to use what they have been given will be entrusted with more. It's a principle of the kingdom. If you put God's wisdom to use in your workplace, like if you make decisions with God's wisdom in your workplace, you know what's going to happen? You're probably going to be given more responsibility because you're trustworthy. Or if you use your money, if you put your money to use to bless other people, you're probably going to be rich in something else, in joy, in friendships maybe. You'll be given more. Maybe not more money, but you'll be given more. If you put your spiritual gifts to use, you'll be more effective for God's kingdom. And certainly, more will grow. If you use your voice to tell others about Jesus, guess what? You'll learn more about who Jesus is. You see how this works? Those who are faithful to use what they've been given end up with more than they started with. It's like a muscle, right? You need to flex it to get the gains. Am I right, my brothers and sisters? But the flip side is also true. A person can waste the blessing. They can waste their God-given life by spending his graces on themselves and not putting them to use. Like a muscle. Use it or lose it. Some of you here today, maybe you feel bored in your life with Jesus. Maybe some of you feel stuck or stagnant. And I want to suggest that it very well could be because you're not putting your Christian life to use. That's why you're bored and stagnant. You're not praying for anyone. You're not in a small group sharing faith with other people. You're not serving in the church, building up the faith of others. Or you're not reaching out in mission, sharing the gospel and God's love with others. You're like a lit lamp, but sitting under a bowl. And you're wasting away. You can feel it eroding at you. You knew a joy, an excitement in your life with Jesus at one point, but you don't feel it any longer. And the way out of it, church, the way out of the boredom and staleness is to put your life to use in God's kingdom. So step out of your own comforts to serve, to bless, to speak the gospel, to take risks. and to use your time for something other than yourself. Jesus says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Whoever has will be given more, but whoever hasn't will lose it. You see, church? Is your perspective changing about life with God and His kingdom? It's like a seed that grows and brings life and a blessing. It's like a farmer who knows God in season and out of season. It's like a lamp that is put to good use. Church, get these stories into your bones. And may the kingdom come in us just as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Jesus, now you know that in preparing for your glory, you want to fill us with this fresh wind of your Holy Spirit to make us fly. You want to pour your love into us like this water being poured over a dry and weary land. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would take these stories that are filled with the power of heaven and you would work them into our bones. And that, Jesus, for those among us who need to know the life of the seed, they feel buried and in death. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring them to life and make them a blessing. And for those in our midst who feel like you're not doing anything, like you're not there, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would work the story of the farmer into their bones and give them eyes to see who you are and what you're doing in season and out of. And Lord, for all of us, we pray that you would light a fire in us and put us to use for the glory of God, for the building up of the church. We pray.